For the remainder of the time, I want to hopefully stir you up and encourage you by refreshing our hearts to remember why we believe the Word of God and what import it should have in our life. Do you ever wonder, I suspect most of us are probably in this situation, maybe we have encountered people who are, we think intellectually are superior to us, or maybe even, you know, on a broad scale, have lots of fancy names that, syllables at the end of their names, initials, or have written a lot of books, have a lot of fame because of their intellect and because how well they think and speak, etc. Yet, little lowly old me is here believing a book that was written many years ago, and sometimes I have a moment of thinking, am I just, you know, crazy? Am I just off the wall for putting my whole life, hopefully, if I live it out, based upon this? And even believing or being accused of believing in, you know, with blind faith, things that I cannot explain, but I believe it. Now, that's just crazy, right? So sometimes we can battle with that. But thankfully, the Word of God even explains that to us so that we can have confidence in the Word of God. So look with me first to John chapter 6. Because even unbelievers oftentimes make sense of the scriptures. Or they say, that makes logical sense. You know, if I was a believer, that's what I would believe. I would believe your doctrine, or etc. And I watched a video of an atheist and a Christian arguing the existence of God. And the atheist actually said that, well, if I did believe what your scriptures claim about God and his sovereignty, his immutability, his just absolute power and truthfulness and wisdom, etc., if I believe that, I would never have any right to complain or even question or even ask God about anything if he's actually who your scriptures claim that he is. And you know, he's exactly right. And that's what the Word of God teaches us, how we should respond to this sovereign God. Yet, in our flesh, we don't live that out perfectly. But he, an unbeliever, made an excellent statement about what a Christian's life should look like in that world. Yet we find it in real life difficult to fulfill that command oftentimes. So in John chapter 6, this is not the right one. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 instead. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read, quoting from the old and original Old Testament passage in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, while I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Here, he is describing the work of God in the new eternal covenant with his people. That he will, instead of writing words on a stone and relying upon the people to embrace and believe and teach the knowledge of God from children to neighbor, saying, you need to know the Lord. Let me tell you about him. Instead, there's a fundamental principle that has changed between the old and the new covenant. And this is that the Lord said, enough with this system that is for purposes of knowing God truly, doesn't get the job done. I'm going to take the word, my own word, and I'm going to put it in my people's hearts. And I'm going to engrave it in them so it will be permanent. In John 14, when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he says in verse 15, If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So this reminds us of the passage that speaks about the one who does not, the one who's not born again, the one in the flesh who does not have the ability, the capacity to discern spiritual things. He cannot see, he cannot understand, he cannot believe for sure the truth of God. He cannot believe God himself because there he's not on the same wavelength of communication. He has no spiritual antenna. He's dead. And so God gives him the spiritual antenna, and then he receives and he believes and he understands spiritual things. And so this process is that God actually gives you his spirit to understand and minister the word to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, after Jesus left, after Jesus went back up to his Father, his disciples, whom he left behind, were still to keep his commandments, were still to recall, to remember his words, and to follow Jesus. They were supposed to still love Jesus and keep his words, as it says. And how would they believe and keep his words? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Those, there were many, the world, stated here, that did not receive the Holy Ghost. Now, they could also remember Jesus' words. Probably many unbelievers, including the scribes and the Pharisees, those that are infamous in the Word of God, heard many of Jesus' sermons, heard the truth, probably intellectually understood it oftentimes. But Jesus gave his people the Holy Ghost so that he would bring in an effectual, in a living, vibrant way the word of Jesus Christ to their hearts, to minister to them, for them to believe and to live based on. So there's an essential difference between the world and Jesus' sheep. And that is that Jesus has given them the Holy Ghost and to minister his word to them and to bring it to remembrance. In John chapter 8, a confirmation of this This may be strike two because this is not the passage that I intended to read. But I will still tell you what it says. It says that the Spirit of God ministers to our spirit. Where's that? I think I read it last night. It may be Romans chapter 8. Thank you. Not John 8, Romans 8. Not last night, Wednesday night. Thank you. The Spirit all itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this again illustrates that the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ specifically made sure that his people knew he was sending so that they wouldn't be alone, so they would still have and be able to believe and be reassured and be reminded that his word, Jesus' word, is true. And we have that blessing today. We have the Spirit in us today working the same ministry. And this is how we today, it's not because we're Primitive Baptists, or because we're Baptists, or because we're Christians. It's not because of us that we believe the Word of God to be true. And hopefully, by His grace, live like it. It is a miracle of the grace of God. It is not cause for boasting in us at all. So now let's see what the Word of God, now that we understand from the Scripture, why we believe the Scripture to be true, what does it say about itself? Why does it matter? why was Jesus so emphasized the importance of remembering his word? John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them, thy people, through thy word. Thy word is truth. He also says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So, for Jesus, it is of utmost, it is of preeminent importance that his word, yea, ultimately, himself, be remembered, be at the centerpiece of our life, be at the core place of our whole doings and thinkings and believings, because it represents him. It is his word, and it is truth, which by definition assumes to be eternal, definite, unchangeable. And so if we believe, if we know that the Spirit has ministered to our spirits so that we believe the Word of God, which is Jesus' Word, which is truth, which will fail not, that by itself should be enough to give us confidence in the Word of God. But the Word of God does describe itself. In Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They shall not pass away because Jesus shall not pass away. Because he is truth. John chapter 10, verse 35. There's a myriad of scriptures, of course, that we could consider tonight. But they're all true. One of them is true, and five of them together are also true. So John chapter 10, and verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, etc. Well, what is the work of Jesus Christ finally, whereby he proved himself to be what he said he was, to be even the Son of God, which his haters knew meant that he was claiming to be God himself, that he rose from the dead. And so his works that he did on earth were verified and gave, as if they didn't already have, no excuse for man to believe the words and the works of Jesus Christ. And he says that his words, the scripture, cannot be broken. Now tonight we'll go to one more passage, which is 2 Timothy 3:16. And tonight I find particular comfort in this passage because of the context. Because Paul is describing We'll start in verse 10 and read up to this. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, where persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. Not one of the ones we like to recall, but frankly, it's the Word of God, and we ought to recall it along with what comes next. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But in spite of this persecution, or because of this persecution, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, Grace Chapel, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you're being persecuted, you're being debated by an atheist who is intellectual, and he knows intellectually so much more than you, and he can lick you in a debate. And he can give you all these arguments that you don't have a ready answer for. You could start to doubt. Now, you can doubt your own intellect, but you ought not doubt the truth of Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That is, God spoke it. God gave it. It's God's word. And in other passages, which we won't look at tonight, show that it is not just God's ideas, but it is God's words. Not one jot or tittle of the law shall fail, even, till all be fulfilled. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, which is you, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so, leave you with this last thought. In your life, where you are today, you should have confidence in the Word of God, because Jesus Christ has sent His Spirit to you to minister your Word and to bring it to remembrance and to actually give you confidence in His Word. And the Word of God is so thoroughly sufficient, so thoroughly furnished. You are thoroughly furnished because the Word of God is sufficient. That there is not one area of your life, not one dark hole, not one dark corner, not one sin problem, not one place that has been affected by your sin, by your corrupted nature. There's not one place that God has not provided a remedy for in His Word. And so you should have total confidence in the words of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and ultimately because the living Word is alive today and is sitting at the right hand of God. Have confidence in the Word. Look to it. And by it, all of our life is under subjection and under rule and under instruction and correction and reproof, etc. If we lose our belief, if we lose our confidence, if we lose our commitment to the Word of God being what it says it is, then we lose our foundation of truth. Because this is where the truth of God is, and He's given it to you to believe. Not just to know intellectually, but to believe by His Spirit. So may we be able to do so.